podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.
Well, may I add my welcome to all of those who have already welcomed you. It's good to see you here this morning. Derek's already reminded us we are in a series thinking about mission. In fact, this morning we are at the midway point in this series, a seven-part series, and we are exactly halfway through this morning. And it's a series that I'm sure you've been aware of, has been focusing really on this verse, although I'm not sure that we've mentioned it very much. But it's that verse which is, of course, the Great Commission, that direct instruction which Jesus gives to his disciples, recorded right at the close of Matthew's Gospel, to go and to make disciples of all nations. Now, of course, it's true that if you look into Scripture, you won't find the disciples' reaction upon hearing those words. But I would guess, you know, it's surely not beyond the realms of imagination to suggest that their response would have been something like open-mouthed disbelief followed by a shocked silence, because that certainly would have been mine if I had been one of those disciples. You see, the task appears impossible. How could Jesus even suggest that these disciples could make even the smallest inroads into such a huge undertaking? Where within this group would they find the resources needed in order to take the message of the good news of the gospel to the four corners of the globe? Well, in reality, of course, Jesus doesn't leave them or us without a clue. Because actually, as you look on into that passage that we find at the end of Matthew's gospel, we find this verse. Jesus goes on to say, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." And what we learn from that verse is that Jesus' disciples aren't being asked to go it alone. They are being asked to work in partnership with God himself through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, remains true for us as well today as we seek to engage in mission. And it's this theme of partnership, this theme that we've already started to develop as Derek's helped us this morning, that we're going to spend a few moments thinking about this morning as we consider a few verses from Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. But I would suggest before we read the verses that we have in front of us, it's important that we just put the story that we're going to read into its context within the New Testament. Because, in fact, the sequence of events that resulted in the planting of the church in Thessalonica is unusual, even by New Testament standards. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, recounts the story to his readers of the events that took place on Paul's second missionary journey. And there up on the screen is some of it. If you look up towards the far left, you'll see the bit that we're talking about. Paul, you will no doubt remember, received a very direct personal commission to travel into Macedonia. It was an urgent request impressed upon his heart by way of a God-inspired dream. In it, he saw a man, a Macedonian, who was pleading with him, who said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so it was that as a direct result and response of that missionary call, Paul decided to take Silas, Luke, and Timothy and to travel into Macedonia, to Philippi, then to later into Greece, and on towards, as you can see from the map, Thessalonica. And when they got to Thessalonica, there was a good response in that city to the gospel message. Both Jews and Greeks became Christians. Many came to faith, including some very high-ranking and important city figures. And yet it became almost immediately obvious that Paul himself wasn't going to be able to stay there, because there was a growing violent antagonism towards him by several unbelieving Jews. Depends on how you read the text, but it seems possible that Paul only stayed in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, although Timothy stayed a little longer before setting out to catch up with them as they travelled on to Athens and then eventually to Corinth. But not long after the whole missionary team have reunited in Athens, Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, as we're about to read. Paul was very concerned to discover how those new Christians were getting along. He wanted to hear how the church was doing. He wanted to hear how the spread of the gospel was going. And it's at the point of Timothy's return back to Corinth with fresh news from Thessalonica that Paul writes his first letter. And it's from that we're going to read. If you have a Bible, the church Bible in front of you, if you'd like to grab it. If you have the church Bible, it's page 1122. We're going to read slightly more than the verses that are on your focus. We're going to start, in fact, from the beginning of chapter 3 and read the first 13 verses together. This is Paul writing. This is what he says. "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." We're going to consider just three simple points this morning, and we're going to intersperse that after point one, in fact, with an interview as well. Just three simple things for you to think about as we think about our role, both as a church and as individuals, as mission partners with those who are geographically distant from us. Here's the first one. We are to be resourceful. From our text, I would suggest to you that Paul is finding it very hard to come to terms with the fact that he has been prevented personally from continuing the work that he has been directly called by God to do. Yet what I want you to notice is that rather than letting his frustration get the better of him, Paul looks for an alternative way to partner these new converts. And Paul's solution is what? Well, it is simply this: to send Timothy in his place, who Paul describes at the start of the section we read as our brother and co-worker in God's service. Timothy is a partner. And so it is that Timothy is sent. And rather uncharacteristically, it's Paul who becomes the sender, the one who in this instance remains behind. And what I think shines through here is both Paul's love for people and his resourceful determination to show that love through action. Nothing, it would appear, was going to stop Paul from doing everything he possibly could to resource the church in Thessalonica, even though he personally was prevented from doing the work himself. Paul recognises, doesn't he, that need for partnership in the gospel, despite geographical distance. Paul remained a missionary partner despite separation. And it's that aspect of mission, the importance of staying behind, that was the subject of Neil Parolo's book, which was written somewhere in the 1990s, entitled Serving as Senders. And this is what Parolo has to say concerning the nature of partnership between those who are sent and those who are senders. Those who go and those who serve as senders are like two units on the same cross-cultural outreach team. Both are equally important. Both are vitally involved in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Both are dynamically integrated and moving towards the same goal. And both are assured of success, for those in God's work are ultimately always on the winning team. When it comes to overseas mission, we as individuals, by and large, find ourselves here in this fellowship as senders. Yet both our passage this morning and that quote from Parolo's book, I would suggest to you, just reinforce the necessity of that role. It is vital work. And yet engaging in the work of missionary partnership isn't necessarily something I would suggest that is always at the forefront of our minds. You see, there is a danger, I would suggest, both as a community and maybe perhaps more especially as individually, so that we just lose touch with those who are serving overseas. That's, of course, the reason why there is a mission notice board just outside those doors and to the right, that you can catch up with news of those of our mission partners serving abroad. That's why, of course, we regularly pray for those abroad. That's why in Prayer Thursdays, regularly, those who are serving abroad come up as the subject for prayer. That's why we're working through this teaching series, isn't it? To remind us that we are all missionaries, that we are all working in partnership with God and with others through His Spirit. J. John, the writer and speaker, the director of the Philo Trust, has this to say about being a missionary. A missionary isn't someone who crosses the sea, it's someone who sees the cross. You see, our engagement in mission isn't an app that we can choose to download to our Christian lives if it interests us. But rather, it's an integral part of the Christian's operating system. We are Christ's mission partners. Why? Simply because of Christ's cross. Which leaves me with a few questions to ask of myself, I would suggest, on this point. And I'll ask them for you as well. Just how resourceful am I in the way that I support and the way that I partner others? I wonder, is there an opportunity to equip or to encourage those serving geographically remote from me that I am currently ignoring? I wonder, are there skills and qualifications that I have that in fact could be better deployed than they currently are? Maybe not here, but there. Am I a resourceful sender? Or ought I to be someone who is sent? One of the ways in which we as a church, of course, seek to resource overseas mission is not only through long-term mission funding for activities overseas, but it's also by setting aside financial resources to assist mainly young people, although not exclusively so, to go and take part in short-term mission opportunities. And one of those young people who went quite recently abroad with Latin Link to Brazil is Megan Langley. And I'm going to ask Megan if she'd just come up and answer a few questions from me. It'd be good, I think, to hear from someone who has a very direct experience of working abroad in partnership.
I'm glad I'm still young. I count as young.
You're just about to enter the working world, but you're still young, Megan. There's a few questions for you then, Megs. The first one is about your call. Did you have a real sense of being called to go out to Brazil? What confirmed it to you?
I decided to have a year out after university, and I knew that I wanted to use that time for God, but I didn't know what capacity that would take. And just various doors were shut. I initially wanted to go to New Zealand, but I had to be back by the summer. And then I thought about YWAM, but that's too long. And then, to cut a long story short, I applied to Latin Link, asked to go to a Spanish-speaking country, and then got asked to go to Brazil. And just various... I was directed through circumstance, and so I just spent some time praying about it, and all over the Bible, just verses leapt out. They're just saying, go, 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 go. So I was like, okay, got it, I'm off.
Thanks, Megan. You went with Latin Link to Brazil, as you say. What kind of things were you involved in during that time you were away?
We were there for 5 months. So the first couple of months we were involved in a project running a kids club for children from a favela down the road. We were running it in conjunction with a very rich church, and there's a very, very obvious culture divide where we were, where the rich church just weren't kind of reaching out to the poor community. So we set up and ran a youth club there. And then we also were involved in church planting, turning a gym into a church. And then our second project was in the middle of nowhere, like a self-sustaining village community. And we built from scratch a theological training centre, as well as supporting the pastor who was in charge of 20 churches. So we went around and did preaching, teaching, leading worship, kids clubs, youth clubs. And then 3 weeks at the end, we went travelling. And although that wasn't our official mission, just the conversations we had with so many people were just so divine. They were just so obviously set up for us to be a part of.
You mentioned the word we an awful lot in that. You didn't go alone. You weren't sent on your own. What was it like? What were the benefits of being working in a team?
Yeah, there was 11 of us, and I was a team leader with a boy. And so most of them, everyone else apart from one girl, had come straight out of school, so 18 to 22-year-olds. And it was just fantastic. They're so, so different, such a range of people from various backgrounds. And the best thing, I think, was being a part of, so obviously, the body of Christ. Like, we all had such different gifts, and seeing them as a whole and just knowing that we would be half as effective on our own, that was amazing. As well, we did team devotions every day, and that was mind-blowing, just every day sitting down with the same people and encouraging each other in our faith and just really being accountable to one another as well. And just where we were 5 months on compared to where we started as a team and as individuals in our relationship with God was just incredible.
Derek mentioned earlier about the fact that Drew and Laura sent messages back weekly. Mm-hmm. You, I know, sent emails back because I received some of them. How important was it that you were able to communicate back to here, to people, to friends and to family, and that they were able to communicate back to you?
It was so important. I can't stress how timely the emails were that we received. They're just so... so right, the advice and the wisdom and the encouragement that we received individually and as a team just really buoyed us. And as well, just the knowledge that you're being prayed for really encourages you and gives everything much more of a purpose, I think. You know that you're not alone and you are working as part of a bigger church and for a bigger purpose. And then in terms of keeping people up to date with what we were doing, that confirms what you're doing as well. I think sometimes you kind of go along, and until you actually write or stop to think about what you're doing, you don't realise how much has been done. Does that make sense? That's badly put. Okay.
I wonder if you could just give me, you mentioned about prayer, I wonder if you could just give me a specific example where something happened that you knew that prayer worked.
So many. One of the big ones was this family fun day that we organised on Good Friday for the families of the children from the favela, the club we were running. And up until that day, it had been torrential rain. It was just horrible. And our house got flooded and we needed it to be sunny because the club that we were doing, we ran in the church car park. And we were just praying for a miracle because it was forecast, just torrential rain. And it got to the point where we sat down in devotions, team devotions, and we wrote a petition, taking the verse literally with prayer and petition, present your request to God. So we wrote a little petition, and we all signed it. And the next day, bright sunshine. And then the offshoot of that was that a few of the women, the mothers from the kids' club, they came to church the following Sunday, on Easter Sunday, actually. And we were just praying like mad that there'd be a message of salvation preached. And two of them were saved, and two of the children as well. So it was just mind-blowing. It was just so a power of prayer at work. And that's just one example.
You mentioned that you went with a team. Have you managed to keep in contact with those people that you were with? And if so, how have they managed to continually encourage you?
We're so blessed as a team. We got on really well. Obviously, living together and working together for 5 months is quite a lot. So you will have a tight bond, especially when you're so spiritually involved with each other as well. So we keep in touch weekly, I would say. We meet up as often as possible, and it's just so exciting to see how they're growing. I mean, 10 of them are now at university in their first year, and I definitely feel kind of a pastoral responsibility for them. So continue to pray for each other, send out emails and text messages. And two of them are going to be leading alongside me at DCYC in the summer, so that's really exciting. Our partnership continues. And we're also planning to go back to Brazil next summer, so it's just the start of something, really.
This is probably a question, this is slightly redundant, but in what way has your experience when you're in Brazil just changed the way you look at world mission?
I wrote down a note here which just said, world mission can be for anyone, in the sense that he used me. Not only did he use me, but he used us, a ramshackle selection of people in such different places with God, with such a lot to learn. And that's it. I just have a sense now of how the grace of God, that he can take anyone and will use what you give him to do amazing things which you wouldn't think possible. And also just the sense that you have a much bigger picture of the church. So the church in sending, the church in receiving, the church in commissioning, in praying, in giving, it's just really challenged a lot of things. But also I have a renewed passion and urgency for mission, local mission and overseas mission, and the church's role in that, and the commandment that we must obey.
Thanks, Megan. Thank you very much.
If you'd like to speak to Megan and find out a bit more, I'm sure she'll be in the concourse having coffee in a few moments. In the time that we have left this morning, let's just briefly touch on the other two points as well that I mentioned. Not only are we to be resourceful, but also we are to be thankful. Paul reminds us of that, doesn't he, in verses 7 to 9. And this theme of thankfulness is very common throughout Paul's writing. And it's present again in that verse that we read together. Verse 9 says this, if you have it in front of you: how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Paul's partnership with his new friends in Christ in Thessalonica is a partnership of mutual encouragement and thankfulness. You know, I'm struck by this thought that despite Paul's frustration at not being able to go personally and help his friends, he gains enormous joy in knowing that God is at work through the lives of others. And this joy encourages him, and it draws out thankfulness and praise to God. You know, there are many times, I'm sure, for all of us, I guess, when we struggle to see where it is within our lives that God is working. We face all kinds of discouragements, all sorts of frustrations, and they crowd in upon us. And at times we face the danger, I would suggest, of developing a very short-sighted faith. If you're in a time like that, Paul would have a piece of advice. He would say, look up and look out. You see, God is at work, and our faith is increased through hearing about what God is doing through the lives of others. And not only that, but our joy is increased as well through knowing that God's kingdom is spreading and that lives are being changed. You see, Paul goes as far as to say in verse 8, which I think is a remarkable verse. It's the one that's trailing along the bottom of the PowerPoint slides. Now
we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. The good news received through Timothy appears to have quite a dramatic effect upon Paul's personal outlook. The personal encouragement he gains from being fully engaged in mission as a sender is huge. And it's something that we should enjoy, be thankful for, and appropriate for ourselves as well. Then lastly, this. Paul's example reminds us to be prayerful. It's important to notice that Paul prays very specifically for the Christians in Thessalonica. He prays based on the particular needs that he knows that they have. Now, he can only do that because of the fact that Timothy has been and Timothy has come back and has brought news. He prays intelligently and persistently. Just note three things. Firstly, he prays for a mature faith. You see, Paul is only too aware that in having left Thessalonica in the manner that he did, there are now some gaps in the understanding that these new Christians have of the gospel. Timothy's mission trip back was undoubtedly intended to help fill in some of those theological gaps, as of course would Paul's writing as he wrote these two letters. But praying intelligently relies on good information. And whilst we of course can pray generally for those working in mission activities abroad, Paul's example would suggest that targeted prayer is so important. But notice too that Paul recognizes the part that he has to play in realizing the desire of his prayer. You see, he has work to do as a mission partner in order to help these new Christians to mature in their faith. Paul's contribution is what? Well, simply, it is to write back and to answer their theological questions. That was Paul's contribution, but what's mine? What's yours? I wonder if you've ever had that experience where it dawns upon you that the answer, at least in part, to a prayer that you've prayed maybe once or maybe a whole host of times, actually relies on you. It relies on your obedience. You see, Paul recognized that, didn't he, here? And my prayer for myself is that I might recognize it too. He also prays, doesn't he, in verse 12, for an increased love. Whilst Paul is aware of the role he is required to play in increasing the knowledge of those in the church in Thessalonica, the second aspect of his prayer is something that only God can do. Only God can increase their love. And Paul knows, doesn't he, just as we do, I'm sure, that love is essential if the work of spreading the good news of the gospel is going to flourish. Love for one another, as a very vibrant example of God's love for us. And love, of course, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Prayer for increased love, I would suggest, is a key focus and ought to be a key focus for our prayers for our missionary partner. And then lastly, and this will close, strengthened hearts. In closing, Paul has a long-term perspective, doesn't he? This is the verse that Derek read to us earlier. He writes, "May God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father." Paul's mission perspective always has a fixed focus on eternity. Whatever the current frustrations for us, or for Paul, and they were great as we can learn from the verses that we read, Paul knows the joy that comes through actively participating with others who are working to further the kingdom of God. What about you and me? What about this fellowship? Are we resourceful? Are we thankful? Are we prayerful? As we seek to partner those in mission abroad, as we respond to God's work in our lives with a desire to be resourceful stewards of all that God has given us, may we just thank God for all that he continues to do in us and through others as well. And may we be persistent in our prayerful concern. May we, as Megan reminded us, petition God with our prayers because we wish, don't we, to see God's kingdom increase throughout the world. Just before the band come, let's just pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have been sent from this church fellowship abroad to missionary opportunities. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may be faithful in the way that we partner them, as we resource them in a host of ways, whether financially, through our encouragement, through visiting, and through our prayers. May we, Heavenly Father, have the knowledge of joy within our lives and within our hearts, at knowing that we are partnering those who are seeing the spread of the gospel somewhere other than where we are. Help us, we pray, to challenge ourselves. We invite your Spirit, Heavenly Father, to just look inside us, to discover whether we have a heart for mission, and to challenge us as to what we need to do about it, whether it's here or there, whether as being sent or as senders. May we continue to be partners in the gospel. Amen.